Last Saturday, on the eve of Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, a survey was released that said for the first time in America, the number of people who claim no religion is roughly the same as those who profess Catholic Christianity and those who are evangelical Christians. 23% of the population in the United States are Catholic, 22.5% evangelical Christian, and now a group referred to as the nuns, that is, no religion, are at 23.1%. As Christians gathered around the world on this Good Friday, a question might be asked, just what is this religion we call Christianity, the faith we profess, a faith that has survived over 2,000 years, and with Catholic Christianity, a faith that has been somewhat battered in the United States these last 8 or 9 months. But why are we here today? Some say that our faith is essentially a vast system of doctrine to be wholeheartedly believed. If you know and believe the doctrine, then you are a Christian. Others have said, no, Christianity is a way of life, kind of a philosophy. It's living in a Christian culture. Now, both are true, but incomplete. And to help us to understand this faith that has brought us here together, that we, God willing, are trying to live each day and model for those who have looked elsewhere and now identify perhaps as no religion, a key for us might be the very passion which we've heard, not just today from St. John's Gospel, but last Sunday and Palm Sunday. As you recall, the passion on Palm Sunday is on a 3-year rotation, Matthew, Mark, and this past Sunday, Luke. If we look to the Passion, we will have an insight as to something about our faith that maybe is forgotten by others. Specifically, the scene in the Passion of Jesus and Peter. A silent confrontation between the two. When all is said and done, and maybe those who have joined the nuns and left the Catholic faith, perhaps they have never experienced what Christianity truly is, a living relationship with the living God. It is always and forever the relationship of redeemed human beings with the person of Jesus Christ, a relationship rooted in faith and trust, forgiveness, and love. All the ways that one person is bound to another. It's in this context that we understand what happened in the courtyard. As Peter is standing by the fire, he lies. Why? He's scared. He wants to be safe. He swears falsely in order to capture a few moments of warmth around what we know to be a charcoal fire. He wants acceptance from that world he has found himself, and he has broken his relationship with the Lord. And Peter knows it. He knows that he's thrown it away. Luke will tell us that he cried. He turned against his friend. And when that friend turned and looked at Peter, again, as only recorded in Luke, Peter suddenly realizes what he has done. He saw what he has just thrown away, what he's forgotten, what he's denied, and who he has betrayed. Now, Peter doesn't deny a doctrine. He doesn't embarrass the culture. He hurts a relationship. And so there was nothing left for him to do but to stumble out in the dark and to cry tears of shame. But it would be a few weeks later when he would hear the same friend's voice compassionately ask him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, what are we to do with this whole incident? We're to apply it to ourselves. Chances are we, too, haven't denied any doctrine or embarrassed our culture, but we have broken that bond of a personal relationship between Jesus and ourselves through weakness or sin. You might say we've stood by that fire because we want the world's approval. And we know we get it at a price of denying a that we even know our friend Jesus Christ, who is our brother and our Savior. Denials, such as Peter's, always have four parts to them. First, it begins with a bad situation. Peter should never have been there standing by that fire to begin with. It was a fire that gathered around an unsympathetic people, surrounded, you might say, by the in-group, the sophisticates, the type of people I imagine you see in these Subaru commercials. They're always hip, with it, happy. Their whole life seems to be one of recreation, unrealistic. Only the strongest could hold their own with this crowd. Peter could not. Remember, it wasn't that Peter was weak. It was that he thought he was strong. And the truth is, neither can we hold ourselves. If we surround ourselves with people who always mock our faith, the people whose sole purpose in life is just social acceptance or to get ahead, even the marginally cultural Catholic, well, that's the first step to denial. And then there comes a second step. It's a moment of forgetfulness. In our effort to be accepted, to be so much a part of the in crowd, we tend to forget our weaknesses. Sometimes we even assist them, maybe by drinking and let our defenses down. It's common knowledge that drugs and alcohol are behind most crimes and initial acts of infidelity. And then there's a third stage. It's the break, and it always comes. We finally say something, or more likely do something, that by its very nature is a betrayal of our Lord. We take that drink, steal the cash, make that comment, or worse, we fail to say something, to do the right thing. And so our silence gives consent, and the evil rolls on unopposed by us. And then there's the fourth and final step. Always and all times, without fail, there is the look of Jesus Christ. Now, it may take a long time in coming, and may take a long time in being recognized, but Jesus never leaves our side. He is standing there, gazing, staring, with eyes warning, pleading, longing, and certainly loving. Sometimes he looks at us in our silent moments when we wonder what we are doing with our lives, what we are becoming by those small decisions that soon define us. Maybe it's those moments when you see your child or your grandchild baptized or making his or her first communion, and you long back to that time when you felt so close to Christ and his church. Sometimes we realize this look of Christ in broken lives, in shattered marriages, in failing health, in job loss, in financial setback. Sometimes he looks at us through the closed eyes of the death and the experience of the death of someone we know and love. And sometimes he looks at us in the face of a caring friend who, despite their difficulties, remain faithful to Christ. Or it may mean that passage from Scripture we hear that reminds us that Jesus is in our midst. You see, our Lord is always with us, even in our busyness, our frantic pace, our careers, and it is in that look that he tells us that if we move further from him, we're playing with fire, and that we are hurting the one who died for us, who is our Savior. But if we heed that look, and if that look leads us to open our eyes, to humbly, honestly admit our sins and seek conversion, then we are on that way to salvation. It will be our nod that will help us to see that Jesus has never left our side. By virtue of baptism, he is always with us. For ultimately, the look of Christ, as Peter found out, is a look of profound mercy and compassion and love. And it would be this look that led Peter back to preach the good news. It's a look that ultimately led Peter back to Rome when in the year 64 AD, some 30 years after that night, fire broke out in Rome. And around this fire, this time, Peter did not deny Jesus, but he proclaimed him. And so he died crucified upside down in the Roman arena, true this time to his friend. I'm sure that Peter recalled that night 30 years before, his betrayal, his tears, and most of all, the look of his friend Jesus. But this time, the tears of Peter would be of joy and expectation. No more betrayals, no more darkness, just his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, welcoming him. Good and faithful servant.